Well, it's a real pleasure to be with you again and to see familiar faces and so many that we've come to love and appreciate over so many years. Good to be back with you. I have to say that in terms of the assignment today, I'm not sure I'm really being treated fairly. Just in this context, that John 11 is a long chapter. There's a lot of material to cover. Some of the chapters in John are like that. And I couldn't help but notice some of the chapters were broken up, but this one, I'm expected to cover the whole thing. We'll see how we do with that. But it is a wonderful account of highlight, really, from the Word of God, the account of the death and then the resurrection of Lazarus. Tremendous story, tremendous record of what the Lord did. I've put the title on the screen, "When God Is Not There." And I'll explain a little bit about what I mean by that as we go, but just to start, I hope that everyone here believes and knows that God is there always, that God is present, that God is omnipresent. But the reality is that in our lives, from time to time, we sometimes feel like this, that God is not there. There are times when we go through trouble and adversity in our life and wonder, why? Why is this allowed to go on? We might feel that God is distant somehow in the time of our struggle. We might feel that God is not there. I'm going to read most of this chapter. We won't read all of it, but I'm going to read most of it because the account is one long, wonderful, glorious account of what takes place. But we'll start by just reading the first few verses together, and then we're going to pause for a bit. So if you have a Bible, look with me at John chapter 11, and we're going to read the first five verses. John 11, verse 1. "Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." I have been touched by this verse, particularly over the past, I'm going to say 10 years, as I read God's word and I come across this last verse. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." I don't know that I've been able to just put my finger on exactly what it is that touches my heart when I read that verse, but it has been impactful for me. I wonder if it is maybe because I see in these three just typical people in society. People that loved the Lord and wanted to follow him, followers of Christ. But Jesus loved them. I read in Scripture, of course, that Jesus loved the world. I was taught as a child to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And I understand that God's love is great and it's expansive and God reaches out and God loves the world. But this verse just brings it home to me. That his love is personal. It's a personal thing. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Just ordinary people. These three, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, weren't among the 12 apostles that were sent out and commissioned to go and do the Lord's work. They weren't the ones who walked with him every day for 3 years and traveled around with him. They were just a little family residing in Bethany. Jesus loved them. I have a little family. I'm just an ordinary person too. I seek to follow the Lord. I want to serve him. And I relate. I'm touched by the fact that Jesus loves in a personal way. Just ordinary people, just ordinary families. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Jesus loved them. He describes them a little later in verse 11 as friends. Friends, not just his friend, but friends of these disciples. He says, "Our friend, Lazarus." They were friends of the Lord's disciples. The Lord cared for them. There was something personal about that relationship. There was something deep about it. The Lord loved them. His love for them became evident a little later in the chapter, and we'll read about it, where he wept. He wept when he witnessed their grief and their sorrow. He loved them, and it became evident by his emotional concern for them. Jesus wept. His sorrow was evident as he saw the hearts of Mary and Martha broken. And the people around looked and said, "See how he loved him." When they saw the Lord weeping, they could see tangible evidence of the Lord's love for Martha and for Mary and for Lazarus. I'm so encouraged to know the Lord loves me. Now Jesus, verse 5, loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that he was sick, he dropped everything he was doing and rushed immediately out to be with him. He rushed to get to the scene. Of course, that's not what we read. So, when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Mary and Martha, back in Bethany, waited for the Lord to come. They had sent an urgent appeal. They knew that the Lord loved them. Surely their expectation was that they would send word to the Lord and he would jump in to help them in their moment of crisis, in the time of great need. But he didn't. From their perspective, what he did was beyond their understanding. The need was urgent, the message was clear. Bonds were close, and yet he stayed two more days in the place where he was. You're reading from the King James Version. Verse 6 begins with, when he heard that he was sick, but there's another word in there in the Greek. The New King James Version I'm reading from says, so when he was sick, when he heard that he was sick. That little word is significant. I looked up a number of translations. About a third of them translate that little Greek word by this English word, so. So he heard when he was sick. Another third of the translations approximately translated with the word therefore. Therefore, when he heard that he was sick, he remained two more days. But another third of them translate it with another little English word, which perhaps from my perspective best encapsulates the idea here, is the word yet. Yet. Yet, when he heard that he was sick, he remained 2 days in the place where he was. There's even one translation that puts it this way. Oddly, when he heard that he was sick, he remained 2 more days in the place where he was. There was something deliberate about the Lord's action. It was an intentional decision on his part not to go to the aid of these grieving sisters, these appealing sisters, but to stay where he was. When the Lord is not there, and then, you know, just to accentuate the grief and the pain, we see that when the Lord does go to them, it just seems like it's too late. It's too late. The disciples, when the Lord said, okay, let's go, 2 days later, let's go to Bethany. And they get into discussion with the Lord. Oh, they're trying to kill you down there. You sure want to go there? He said, our friend Lazarus sleeps. He had to explain to them that meant he's dead. And the disciples thought, why are we doing this? It's too late. He's dead. What's the point? When the Lord arrives, the first thing that both Mary and Martha say to the Lord is, Lord, if you had been here, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but it's too late, is what we can understand. Too late. The people in the crowd looking on say, couldn't this man, who did so many miracles, have prevented this man Lazarus from dying? But you can clearly see in their minds, they're thinking, it's too late. Sometimes maybe we feel that way too. The Lord has been gone. He's not there. And if he does come, he's too late. It's too late. Things have happened that are irreversible. Nothing can be done. So we're left with this question, does the Lord care? When we go through times of trial and grief in our life, does the Lord care when we're confronted with tragedy? And in those moments of despair when we most need him and call out to him, does the Lord care? Does the Lord hear? Does the Lord respond? Is the Lord there? It's not because the Lord did not know. His delay was not because he was not aware of the problem. The message had been clear from the sisters, come, the one who you love is sick. But more than that, the Lord knew. The Lord knew what the disciples did not know. When the disciples questioned it, the Lord says, our friend Lazarus is dead. The Lord knew that Lazarus had passed. It is not that the Lord did not know. And yet he chose to act the way that he did. He chose to act in a way that allowed these sisters to go through this intense grief and sorrow. The Lord had deeper purposes in mind. And I think about another account of the Lord out on the sea. We read about it in Mark chapter 4, and the disciples are rowing across the sea, you might recall. And the Lord is asleep in the bottom of the boat, and the disciples are desperately trying to keep the boat afloat in the storm that's come upon the sea. And they realize that they're in a losing effort, and they go down to find the Lord and say, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care? This passage teaches us that the Lord does care, that the Lord does know. When we think the Lord is not there, this passage can assure us that he is there. We need to understand his purposes, his greater purposes, when we go through these times of struggle in our lives. What was Jesus' purpose in allowing Lazarus to die and in putting Mary and Martha through the pain of such severe grief? What was the Lord's purpose in this? What is the Lord's purpose in allowing us sometimes to go through times of trial, difficulty in our lives? When we feel he could have prevented it, he could have allowed us to avoid the problem. What is his purpose? Well, in the account before us of Lazarus, I suggest to you there are many purposes that we can see in the Lord's work. There's many things that the Lord was seeking to accomplish as these events unfolded. We could see that he was determined to demonstrate his power over death. That will come out as we read the account together. We could see that his purpose was to exhibit to those around his relationship to his Father. As he prays later in the chapter, he reiterates that God hears him, that God had sent him, that God was his Father, and the miracle that he performed was going to demonstrate all of that to the people around. I suppose that was one purpose. He came through these events, and he allowed these events to happen because they were part of a great unfolding plan that was taking place. And we won't read the last part of the chapter, but it comes out most clearly there that there was a journey to the cross that the Lord was taking. And this experience with Mary and Martha and Lazarus was a significant step in the course of the Lord's journey to the cross among the opposition to the Lord and among those who would believe in him. This was a significant part of that plan, but I want to suggest that we don't need to guess at what the purposes of Christ are. One of them, and I'm going to suggest the primary purpose of the Lord, is stated clearly in the verse that we read together in verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. The events that were going to take place were going to bring glory to God, and that the Son of God would be glorified through it. That is a primary purpose that the Lord allowed these things to take place. So let's think about that. How is God glorified through our suffering and grief? In this chapter, one of the ways, just we could think about this a lot for a long time, but one of the ways that God is glorified is through faith. is through the faith exhibited in the lives of those who he is working with, who he is working on. It is the faith that he wants to see developed in the lives of men and women whom he allows to go through times of grief and sorrow. It is often only in those times of hardship, or perhaps not often, but most, it is often most in those times of hardship and trial that faith is sharpened, that faith is developed, perhaps even that faith is established. I want to read the rest of the chapter now, or a big chunk of it. Time is going very quickly, but let's read it. And I want you to watch as we read for one word that occurs 9 times in this chapter. It's the word believe. 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 It's a word that's very closely associated to the word faith. In English, we can understand that association, believing and having faith. In Greek, it's even more directly related. They're two forms of the same word, really. And so watch for the word believe as we go, and then we'll draw just a few lessons about faith from the account that takes place here. Let's pick up where we left off in verse 7. Now, after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him." Then his disciples said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." I'm going to stop there. The Lord wants to develop our faith. I want to notice in particular 4 ways that God glorifies faith through times of trial. And I'm going to start at the end of our reading. God is glorified through the initiation of faith. It was a result of Lazarus's death and the Lord's raising him to life again that many observed and came to faith in Christ Jesus. Their faith was initiated by what the Lord did. Many, it says, believed. And God is glorified as people come to faith in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to come to faith in Christ? The specific expression that's used here is in verse 45, and then again in verse 48, that they believed in him. They believed in him. I think we generally have a good idea of what it means to believe something. Someone says something, we either believe it or we don't believe it. But what is this idea of believing in him? The scriptures call on us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to take, we don't have a lot of time, but I'm going to refer you to one other verse that we read in John 2 and verse 24, where the Lord actually is spoken about as believing, in this case, not believing. And it gives us some idea of what this idea of believing in someone means. The Lord says, or the scriptures say, that Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in all men. The word translated so everywhere else as believe, almost everywhere else as believe, is here translated as commit. It gives us an idea of what it means, this idea of believing in the original language. It's the idea of making a commitment is what it is. To believe in Christ is not just to believe, you know, the account of what it says. It includes that for sure. But if we are to believe in Jesus Christ, the way that's spoken of in Scripture, it means that we are making a commitment to him, that we are committing ourselves to him. I want to get from here to somewhere down the road, don't know the way, But I've got a friend who does. So I'm going to give the car seat, the driver's seat, over to my friend. I'm going to commit myself to him to get me there. He can control the steering wheel, he can control the gas pedal, and he can control the brakes. I believe that he's going to get me safely there. He knows the way and I don't. Just a simple illustration of what it means to commit, to believe in Jesus Christ. When we come to believe in him, we're making commitment to him. We're handing over control of our lives to him. That's a big ask. It's something much more than just simply saying, okay, I read those words and I can believe that. I can believe that he said those things. It's deeper. It's this idea of commitment. Have you today committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? It's the one we're reading about tonight, today, this morning. Believe in him. And God is glorified as people believe in him. Lazarus is not the main character in this chapter. You might think of it that way, but in fact, the account is really more about the people around him and how the Lord worked in the lives of the people around Lazarus through his death and through his resurrection. The account is really primarily about the Lord himself, who did this wonderful act. And it's about the response of the people in coming to faith in him. Sometimes the Lord is at work in our lives in the times of grief and sorrow that we go through. And we have to step back and realize that although we are hurting, although we're experiencing pain, just maybe the Lord is doing a work in the lives of others, people around us. Maybe there's something the Lord wants us to exhibit through this time that's going to impact people watching. God is glorified through the initiation of faith. God is glorified through growth in faith. Let's go back to the first reference, the word believe, in this chapter, and it's in verse 15. I am glad, the Lord speaking to his disciples, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. The Lord says to his disciples, I am glad that I was not there that you may believe. And I am caught by that because my first reaction is, what? Do these disciples not already believe? These are the disciples. These are the 12 who had walked with him over the past 3 years, who had actually cast out demons in his name. They rejoiced about having been able to do that. They had gone about spreading the message of his gospel. Did they not already believe? What does he mean when he says that you may believe? They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen him give sight to the blind. They had seen all of that. What does it mean that you may believe? And it just causes me to realize that God wants to deepen our faith. God wants us to believe deeply in him. The apostles would go on to live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ that would be very trying and difficult. And the Lord wanted their faith to be deep, to be grounded, firmly rooted. He wanted them to be established deeply in faith, embedded in their lives in such a way that they would be carried through times of severe persecution and opposition and trial. Almost all of these apostles would end up giving their lives for the Lord as martyrs for him. The Lord wanted their faith to be deep. The Lord wants my faith to be deep. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have committed my life to him, but I recognize this, that my faith could be stronger than it is. My faith could be deeper. The Lord wants that faith to be rich and to be deep. Think about these verses. A man who brings his son to the Lord, a mute boy who is having seizures. And the Lord rebukes the disciples and the people for their unbelief because they were not able to heal this child. And he speaks to the father. Do you believe? The father's response is immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. The Lord wants our faith to be deep and to be strong. Luke 17, 5 and 6, and the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. The Lord wants to increase our faith. God is glorified as our faith is increased, and it is times of difficulty and trial in our lives. Sometimes when we look up and we wonder, is the Lord there? It is in those times that the Lord wants to increase our faith, to deepen our faith, to strengthen us. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is glorified by the strengthening of our faith, by the deepening of our faith, by the growth of our faith. God is glorified. Sometimes he allows these testings and these trials in order to refine us in this way. Thirdly, God is glorified through the focusing of our faith. And just very quickly, I want you to notice verse 27, the wonderful declaration by Martha of her faith. Verse 24, Martha said, I know that he will rise the resurrection on the last day. Martha was a woman who had a deep faith in the Lord. She trusted in the Lord, even in her grief, even though the Lord had not come. She still held on to her faith in Christ. She believed. I know that he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day, she says. The Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The Lord says, do you believe this? Do you believe what I'm telling you, Martha? The Lord wants us to believe, not just in a general way, not just that, oh yeah, okay, I'm a follower of the Lord. Our faith is specific. We believe the things that he said. The Lord says it. I believe it. I need to believe it. We need to believe the things that he says. Do we believe that there will be a resurrection of the dead? A physical resurrection. The Lord said there will be. Do we believe it? The Lord wants us to focus our faith and to believe the things that he has said. But notice also her reply. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. We are not just to believe the things that he said, but we also need to focus our faith on who he is. We need to believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the one who came down from the Father, emphasized again in verse 42. And I know the Lord prays that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by us said these things, that they may believe that you sent me. Our faith needs to be focused on what the Lord has said. Our faith needs to be focused on who the Lord is, that he is God in flesh who came down to this place to save us from our sin. Focused faith. time has gone, we'll go on to the last. God is glorified in the exercise of faith. The exercise of faith. Verse 40, we'll actually read from verse 39. Jesus, again, groaned in himself and came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Take away the stone. Here's an instruction of the Lord. Take away the stone. The initial reaction of Martha, and I'm sure the people around shared it. Whoa, just a minute. He's been dead 4 days, Lord. Can't be unsealing that grave. The Lord has given an instruction. Didn't seem to make sense to them. But the Lord wanted them to have faith. He wanted them to believe. And that means he wanted them to obey. Obey his instruction. He goes on to say, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Roll away the stone. Believe. You want to see the glory of God? Faith needs to be active. Faith needs to be living. Faith isn't just something that you have in your head. Faith is something that comes out in your life and the things that you do. Are you a follower of the Lord? Then do you do the things the Lord has asked you to do? Do you live the way the Lord has asked you to live? God is glorified in the exercise of faith, and so as they rolled away the stone, the Lord called Lazarus to come forth, and the man who was dead rose from the grave, and all those there watched in awe and amazement as God was glorified. The Lord Jesus Christ was glorified as the dead man Lazarus came out of the grave. The wonder and awe and amazement of all who stood by and watched. Sometimes the Lord allows us to go through trials and difficulties in our lives. We might think sometimes that God is not there, but God is there. God is always there. David wrote this beautiful passage from Psalm 139. I'll just allow you to read it yourself on the screen. It reminds us that God is always there. And in those moments in our lives, when we look up and cry out and say, "God, where are you?" We can be reminded, as David was, that he is there, that he does care, that he knows about our burdens and our grief. He has purpose in the things that come about in our lives. He wants to develop our faith, that we would trust him, that we would live for him, that we would believe. Father, we thank you for this wonderful chapter in your word and for the richness of its message to us. There's so many things that we could draw from this passage, so many different ways to look at this wonderful account, but we just pray that you would help us to see how you were seeking to develop and work in our lives, that we would be men and women of faith, that you allow even times of difficulty and stress in our lives from times. Help us to hold on to you firmly through those times of trial. We pray. Help us to have increased faith, to be strong and rooted in our faith, to be obedient and active in our faith, to live for you. We pray for your help in this and ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.